Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word again, we pray that grace would abound and that we would have something to take away, something that's not in our heads only, but in our hearts, something that will strengthen us for the things that we face. Lord, give us an understanding heart and a compassionate one, and we pray that your grace would work in us for your glory. So we commit our time to you and pray that we'd be free from distractions and able to attend. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we're continuing on this journey through the book of Revelation. Which book is, as we've acknowledged, not easy? And perhaps sometimes our approach to it can make it more difficult than it ought to be. But the part that we're considering, well, whatever part we're considering, really, there is attached to it a promise of blessing. Who believes this? Do you believe this? The Lord said at the beginning of this letter, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear and who keep the words of this prophecy." And at the end of the book, "I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps." In other words, this book, perhaps more than any other book, is to prepare us for the coming of the Lord. Is the Lord Jesus going to come again? The answer to that question can be answered by another question. Did Jesus rise from the dead? If he did rise from the dead, he will certainly be coming again. These two things are very much connected. He died to save us. He died to redeem people. And there is this period of time, longer than we expected, but a period of time during which people like me and you who've believed are saved by him. But the day comes when he will come. And you remember in the beginning of Revelation what was said about that day. You remember what was said about that day? It says, when he comes, every eye will see him. And it says all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, weeping and crying because of him. Not because he's come and they're happy about that, but that he's come and they have spent their life rejecting him. And the loss is seen. So, we are in this first section of Revelation and we're concerned with the message to the churches. And we remember that these messages were John was told to write, and there were seven cities or towns in this area which is now modern-day Turkey. Last time we looked at Ephesus and today we're looking at Smyrna. Smyrna was called Smyrna until about 1930, when its name was changed to Izmir. And it's a big city today. It's the biggest city on the Aegean Sea, second biggest city on the Aegean Sea after Athens. So there are two churches that the Lord speaks to that he has no criticism of. And those two churches are Smyrna and Philadelphia. The others he finds some fault with. And the last one he finds a lot of fault with. And last time I said that each of the messages to these churches follows a certain form. And this message to Smyrna, although it's only four verses, is also following that form. I know, and so on, and he who overcomes. So let's read these four verses, Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 through to verse 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." So this is a message to the church in Smyrna, but we know that this is not just a message to them, but it's also a message to us. But before we get into this message in detail, let's look a little bit at Smyrna in history, because it's well known. It's an ancient city. It's now called Izmir, and it has a long history. It goes back more than 1,000 years before Christ. And it was built up as a metropolis under the inspiration or instruction of Alexander the Great a long time before Christ. But then there were a number of kings who ruled this area, the area where the seven churches are. But finally there was a king who had no children, who had no sons. So in his will, he left this whole kingdom to the Romans. And the Romans then took over this whole area. And this city became quite a prosperous city because of the trade that travelled through it. It's very well positioned geographically for trade. But the city is also remembered for the death of a man called Polycarp. Polycarp was, he's called one of the church fathers in as much as he is one of those outstanding people that lived in the very early days in the first century, in the second century. And when Polycarp was young, he knew the Apostle John and was taught by the Apostle John. And we know that because there's another man called Irenaeus who, when he was young, knew Polycarp and listened to Polycarp and heard Polycarp speaking about what the Apostle John said and what he was like and so on and so forth. But when Polycarp was quite old, there was a Roman persecution. And they looked for Polycarp, and he was warned to run away, but he didn't run away. And when they came and found him and arrested him, they brought him before the proconsul, the Roman proconsul. And the proconsul was embarrassed because this man was quite old, and people respected the elderly. And so he didn't want to deal with him, but he was pleading with him, simply, "Swear your allegiance to Caesar and I'll set you free. Reproach Christ and I'll set you free." And Polycarp refused. And the consul said, "I have wild beasts. I will throw you to the wild beasts." And Polycarp said, "Bring them." And because he wasn't scared of that, he said, "All right then, I will burn you. I will burn you alive." And Polycarp's answer was, "86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my saviour?" And Polycarp was to be burned at the stake, and the story goes that they tied him to the stake and lit the fire, but the fire didn't burn him. And in frustration, they stabbed him and killed him. And they say that his blood put out the fire. And he died, an old man, but faithful. Now, this happened in about 155 AD, a long time after this letter was written. But it's just interesting that Smyrna, the church that is suffering, is known in history because here Polycarp was murdered. Well, that's an ancient story of suffering. But the story of Christian suffering is not ancient. What about today? Well, there's a place called the Global Center for the Center for the Study of Global Christianity. And it estimates that 70 million Christians have been martyred, killed, since Christ ascended. That's in 2,000 years. 70 million. And over half of these happened in the 20th century, not long ago. And they estimated that from the year 2000 to 2010, about 100,000 Christians were killed every year. Which, if you do the sums, works out about one every 5 minutes. So they put up this little poster, you know, 200 million Christians are persecuted in 105 countries. One is killed every 5 minutes. Come and join us. You want to join? But this is the truth about the gospel message and about the church, that it has suffered persecution and it does suffer persecution, and it doesn't make the headlines in our, you know, in our media. It doesn't make the headlines these days, but it is still happening. There is a great deal of persecution against Christians. How much? Well, Open Doors publishes each year what they call the World Watch List, and they have a way of scoring countries for how difficult it is to live in those countries as a Christian and to live openly as a Christian. And top of the list is North Korea, the most dangerous place in the world to be a Christian. But you can look down the list. This is on the screen is the top 10. North Korea, Somalia, Yemen, Libya, Sudan, Eritrea, Nigeria, Pakistan, Iran, Afghanistan. And you can kind of see a pattern here. And if we look at the next 10, there are 13 which they call severe persecution: India, Saudi Arabia, and Myanmar. And then moderate persecution: Mali, China, Maldives, Iraq, Syria, Algeria, and Burkina Faso. Of course, what it says about Syria is a little bit out of date, because the Syrian president has been overthrown, and now the president of Syria previously had a bounty on his head because of Islamic terrorism. So we'll see what happens in Syria. But you can see that the matter of persecution of Christians is not something that's ancient history. In North Korea, there is this cult of personality where the leaders of North Korea are to be virtually worshipped. And, you know, you can't imagine living in a place like that. This is one particular story. At 5 a.m. on Sunday, the 30th of April, 2023, five Christians gathered, as was their custom, at a farmhouse in Tongham Village for a secret time of prayer and worship. Necessarily secret, necessarily 5 a.m. This time the police were waiting for them. There was a tip-off. And so their crime was that they were worshipping God in a country where the Kim dynasty alone was to be worshipped and obeyed. And according to local residents, they refused to renounce their faith. And when they were interrogated, they wanted to know where they got their Bibles from, because to have a Bible is illegal. And their answer was all for Jesus, even in death. And what happened to these people, we don't know. But there are concentration camps in North Korea, where there are hundreds of thousands of people who are basically slave labor, or they die. So it is an incredibly difficult place to live. But it's not just North Korea. This is a story out of India, where a woman was going to go and pray with somebody. A Christian woman was going to go and pray, and she was attacked by her relatives and strangled. She didn't die, but she had a miscarriage. Or in Pakistan, a 14-year-old girl is abducted. This is not uncommon, that young girls from Christian families, from poor Christian families, are abducted and terrorized into saying that they've become Muslim and being forced to marry. And when their family go to the police to try and rescue them, the police kind of shrug and said, well, she's become a Muslim. You know, there's no problem. And it's very, very difficult. It must be just unbelievably horrible to suffer that. But that's going on. And this one is from Africa. This is in the Congo. This is dated the 20th of February, 2025. And it's an account of 70 Christians found beheaded in the Congo. And, you know, there has been a war going on in the Congo, and it's not all against Christians by any means. It's about minerals, but 6 million people have died in 20 years. Have you heard about that? It's just unbelievable, the things that are going on and how the news that we get is a bit selective in what it tells us. So the point of my sharing this, is that we are looking at a church almost 2,000 years ago called Smyrna, and we're hearing the Lord Jesus speak to these people about suffering. And the message in these church to these churches is not simply for Smyrna 2,000 years ago, but for all of us. So what the Lord says about suffering there, we can learn from, and that can prepare us. Well, you know, when we think about that sort of suffering that I've described, about physical attack and murder and all these terrible things, we can tremble and think, I could never ever cope with that, I can't. But what does the scripture say to us? It says, well, we've not been given the spirit of fear. We're not to be bound up by fear. But God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. And when Peter speaks about suffering, he says to believers, you've been grieved by various trials. You're having a hard time at present. But he says, what God is doing through this hard time is actually testing and improving and strengthening your faith. And your faith is going to be found to praise and honor and glory when the Lord Jesus comes. So, you know, Satan is doing something, but God is doing something better. And it's written in 1 Corinthians that no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. And this word temptation can also simply mean a trial, a difficulty. But God is faithful and will not let you be tempted or tested beyond your ability. In other words, we can have faced trials in our life, and Lyndon told us about one, a trial, a difficulty. It's not exactly getting murdered, but it's a difficulty. And the principle that governs how we respond to these difficulties is the same. And that the Lord, we can be confident, God is faithful. He won't put us into a situation that we can't cope with. There will be a way to cope with it. There will be a way. And if we take that way, we will come out victorious and the better for it. The trial won't diminish us and make us weaker. It'll make us much stronger and wiser and better. Okay, let us go back to the message to the church in Smyrna. How does the Lord introduce himself? Who is speaking? These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. Now that expression, the first and the last, we've heard that before. We've heard it in the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And the Lord Jesus says, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. So what does the Lord draw attention to when he speaks to the people in Smyrna? He draws attention to the fact that he is human, that he has walked this earth, that he has suffered terribly in crucifixion, and that he is risen from the dead, that he has conquered death. He suffered, he died, but he conquered death. And remember when the disciples, the women, went to the tomb where the Lord, expecting to find the dead body of Jesus and to give him an honourable burial, the angel said, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's alive. And this is the encouragement and the confidence that the Lord is wanting to impart to the people in Smyrna. So he says, I know your tribulation. And that's much more than him simply saying, I know about it. Because he experienced tribulation. He experienced all manner of difficulty and all manner of trials. So when he says, I know your tribulation, he really does. He's been there. So whatever they're suffering, whatever it might be, pressure, affliction, anguish, burden, persecution, trouble, it's all bound up in that word. He knows it. And he says, I know your poverty. Because, you know, at these times, if you didn't conform and if you didn't worship the right gods, then people might do no business with you. And the Christians could come into poverty, not because they're lazy or stupid, but come into poverty because they're basically being boycotted. He says, I know your poverty, but you are rich. But you are rich. Because this poverty that they've accepted and that they've endured is going to be rewarded. And the Lord said, didn't he, when you were persecuted for his name's sake, he said, leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. So he says, I know your poverty, but you are rich. And he says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So this indicates that the opposition that these believers in Smyrna were suffering was from a Jewish group, religious Jews, who were persecuting them because they thought they were heretics or something like that. And we know that Jesus encountered the same thing. People said, we are children of Abraham, but they wanted to kill Jesus. And Jesus said, well, Abraham didn't do that. Abraham heard the truth and believed it. And he said to them so straight, woof, you are of your father, the devil. You're not children of Abraham because you're not doing Abraham's works. You're children of the devil because you're doing his works. That was the message that he gave. So that's what's behind this message, a synagogue of Satan. It was a Jewish synagogue in this place in Smyrna, but They weren't walking in the footsteps of Abraham. And then he said, do not fear those things that you are about to suffer. And isn't the prospect of suffering, of difficulty, of hardship, of opposition, isn't the first reaction fear? And the message of the Lord is, do not fear. Because they were fearing. And naturally they're fearful. And you can imagine parents being fearful for their children. And, yeah, it's very difficult. But the message of the Lord was, you don't need to be afraid. I understand your fear. But don't fear the things which you're about to suffer. And then he said to them, well, sorry, one more point. Yes. We don't see it in English, but we do see it in Greek. The Lord is speaking to the church here in Smyrna. He's speaking to a whole bunch of people, a whole group of people. But every now and then, in the Greek, it goes into singular, as if he's just talking to one person. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. So he's speaking to a group, but he's using this singular because he's like, I'm speaking directly to you. You know, it's like every person in the group knew that he was speaking to them, to each one. You're not just one in a crowd. Each one was known by name. The devil is about to throw some of you, and this is the plural, into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. So the Lord is telling them this is what's going to happen. The devil is going to throw some of you into prison? No, he's not. It's going to be the Romans or somebody who's going to throw them into prison. But the Lord makes it clear in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There is always somebody who does these things, but behind the somebody is someone else. So Jesus said, Satan is about to throw some of you into prison. And what's going to happen? He said they're going to have tribulation. They're going to suffer in the prison for 10 days. But the Lord said that you may be tested or tried. And this testing isn't like an exam. Ha ha, you failed. It's not that. This testing is like proving their faith. So the Lord knows what their faith is. But this testing is going to strengthen their faith, and they are going to come out of it, if they come out of it in this world, stronger, wiser, and with deeper understanding of the things of God. He said, you will be tested. This is the Lord working. Satan's throwing them into prison to make them suffer. What God is doing is using that suffering to make them better people, stronger people, wiser people. He's using it for their good. This is the pattern. You know, you think of the crucifixion. Satan put it into Judas' heart to betray Jesus. And yet in this crucifixion, through that betrayal, and in his crucifixion is the redemption of humanity. Satan is trying to do something dreadfully evil. God is doing something gloriously good. That's the pattern. So when we suffer hardship, when we go through difficulties, these are God's opportunities to strengthen us. And we have to take hold of it. We don't waste these things, but we take hold of it and say, Lord, I'm going to go through this and I'm going to be strengthened by it. I have a recording on my phone, a little short video of a man who's 100 years old. And he says, whatever the Lord has for me, I'm going to go through it, and I'm not alone. He said that in hospital, and he may not have long to live. And in Peter's letter, he says exactly the same thing. We saw that verse a little while ago. That you may be tested? Yes. So your faith is purified and you're ready for the coming of Christ. And then the Lord said, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Look at that. Look at that. Is that unreasonable? Is that unreasonable? It's not unreasonable. This is the Lord speaking. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. You mean we're going to die in the prison? But Lord, yeah, but it's okay. This is a heavenly perspective. This is not human wisdom. This is divine wisdom. This life is preparation for the age to come. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. That crown is the victor's crown. It's what they got in the Olympics. You know, they got that laurel. Instead of a gold medal, they got this. It's the victory. They have won. They've overcome. They've been faithful until death. It doesn't say do amazing things. It says be faithful. That's all. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So this is a perspective that is so profound and so deep and so rich, and we need it. We need it even for small things, to go through small difficulties. Our hearts are tested, and if our heart is tested and comes out on the right side through small difficulties, then when the big difficulties come, we won't have a problem because our heart will be tested and right. That's the thing. So we heard about a small difficulty, but if you approach a small difficulty with faith and trust in God, then if the difficulty next time is bigger, you approach it the same way and come out with the same victory. And if the ultimate test comes where your life is on the line, then you can be faithful unto death. You trust God and believe God even unto death. And the victory is yours. So this is the message to Smyrna. It's not a message to the world. This is a message to the believers. This is a message to those who know that they're saved, that they're the Lord's, and the Lord is speaking to them now as his children, as his people, and says, you following me? Well, they crucified me. What will they do to you? But be faithful unto death. I will never leave you or forsake you. Go through it. I will be with you. And again, this is the singular again. He's speaking to each one individually, and they're receiving it individually. Be faithful until death. It's a word to the heart. And then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And it's to all the churches, isn't it? It's not simply a message to them of historical interest. If you're a Christian, it's a message to you. And then he makes this promise. To the one who conquers, or to the one who overcomes, he shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, people have difficulty with this saying. Does that mean if you don't overcome, you will be? No, I don't think so. What it's saying is that you enter into life. Jesus said that we shall not taste death. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's what he's saying. There is life promised to those who believe. He who conquers shall not be hurt by the second death. And we read in Revelation how people overcame. They overcame by three things. The blood of the Lamb, that means they belonged to Christ. They believed in him. They didn't see merely a man being crucified, but they saw a sacrificial lamb. They knew that Jesus died for them to forgive their sins, so that their sins could be forgiven. So they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. That means they believed in Christ and they believed in him as the Saviour. And they overcame by the word of their testimony. That's their faith. I believe. The word of testimony. Where do you stand? I believe in Jesus Christ. Or as those Koreans said, all for Jesus, even in death. And they didn't love their lives even unto death. Their life, their inheritance wasn't here. They weren't trying to become big shots here. They weren't trying to amass a fortune here and become hugely popular and have their name in lights. That wasn't their ambition. They didn't love their life in this world. They loved it in the age to come. They looked forward. They didn't love their life even until death. And the second death, what's that? Well, we all die once. We all die physically. But after death, there's judgment. And after that judgment, without Christ, there's another eternal death. It's an eternal separation from God, spoken of in the most terrible terms. That's the second death. It's the lake of fire. It's eternally separated from God. It's hell. So, Smyrna, what have we seen here? Smyrna was a dangerous city for a believer. It was dangerous to be known as a Christian there because there were people who would be against you. The Christians in Smyrna suffered, but they remained faithful. They had been faithful. They were poor, but rich. The Lord was always with them. He would never leave them. And this trial that they were going to go through, being cast into prison, that was something that was coming and the Lord was warning them about, preparing them for, was going to be for the glory of God. It wasn't just going to be meaningless suffering. It was going to be for the glory of God. And a great and eternal reward awaited them. They would never, never, ever regret what they suffered, what they experienced. They would never regret it. Therefore, don't we love a therefore? Therefore, they are witnesses. Those people in India and Pakistan and in Korea and in Africa are witnesses. They are witnesses to us that, yes, we will suffer, but God is working and there is a victory to be had. And so we also, since we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, everything that weighs us down, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. It's a long-distance race. It's not a sprint. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Our eyes upon him, and that changes everything. Our eyes upon him. Let us run with endurance the race set before us. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to all the churches. Okay, so God willing, next time we'll go to another town and see what we can learn from them. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that we're not suffering like that, but like other people in the world are at present, but we pray that we at least can be faithful in our circumstances and with the difficulties that we face. Lord, we pray that you would keep us and teach us what faithfulness means in our own circumstances, and so that we learn to walk with you faithfully, unashamed, no regrets. Lord, we pray for each one here to be faithful, and we pray for those who have not yet found you, that their eyes can also be opened and they can see the beauty of Jesus and how good he is and how willing those who've seen him are to suffer for him, even to die for him. O Lord, open blind eyes, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.